friends. This is Andrew Phipps. I am always excited about you joining us for the Faith, Family, and Freedom program. Wherever you might be viewing, we hope that you enjoy the entire program. My, what a program it is. We're going to have such a diversity, you will enjoy every segment. Let's go to the sanctuary of the Liberty Baptist Church. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, I want to preach tonight, do a little teaching while I'm at it. I think every sermon ought to have some teaching in it. I was thinking today, I would like for Liberty Baptist Church to be known as a place where you can go and learn something. It's one thing just to meet, but if nothing is beneficial, transmitted, proclaimed, preached, that benefits the hearer, then I don't know how important the service was. I like singing as well as anybody, but you can't build a church just on singing. You have to have the Word of God. And I think that maybe the Bible may be the most unread book that there is in any all libraries. But in Isaiah 58 and verse 1, the Bible said, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins." I think we could take the parallel and say that we could also make application and say that that could be for our day as well. Thursday, January the 10th, 1963, a man from Florida addressed the Speaker of the House, and he said, "I have some information that I want to share with you. This lady is from DeLand, Florida, and she'd got some information that a fellow by the name of Cleon Skousen wrote, called The Naked Communist. I want to use some time tonight. I think it's altogether relevant. I think it's important that you know some things here tonight. Remember, this is 1963. Some of you weren't very old. Some of you were, well, let's not go into all that. But anyway, it's been a few years ago. 1963, on November the 21st, is when I met my bride-to-be. But this was done on January the 10th, so that was almost a year prior to that. What would you think if this fella entered this into, now he was a congressman, and he put this into the congressional record? Do you know what the congressional record is? It's a daily account of the proceedings. Everybody that speaks, you see those people up there hitting those cryptographs or whatever they call it, they're taking down what the individual said. If he says, "Good morning, Mr. Speaker," they have to write, "Good morning, Mr. Speaker." If somebody addresses the Congress, the man that addresses, the man that is recognized, kind of like what we do here when Brother Ray, our clerk, keeps a record of our business meetings. I used this and had almost forgotten it several years ago. I used to use it quite frequently. It was called the Naked Communist. What would you think about today if I told you that one of the goals then was to capture one or both of the political parties of the United States? Use technical decisions of the courts to weaken basic American institutions by claiming their activities violate civil rights. Get control of the schools. Use them as transmission belts for socialism and current communist propaganda. Soften the curriculum. Get control of the teacher associations. Put the party line in textbooks.
In his new book, It's Always a Struggle, But, my dear friend Andrew Phipps delivers his life story straight from the heart, with a fascinating journey of faith, hope, and inspiration, even during the hard times. Andrew shares great stories from some of life's hardest lessons. Adding his own personal homespun humor and God-given wisdom, he encourages us to live life with a servant's heart. It's a great read that will have you inspired and give you an understanding of Andrew's journey as he shares personal stories of his family, his Christian faith, his great love of country, and how the transforming power of God changed the course of his life. It's often said that life gives the test first and the lesson later. Andrew makes an honest effort to help us by sharing his life experiences with humbleness, sincere candor, and his faith in God. We all have been there, those days when life is a struggle. I hope you will enjoy Andrew Phipps' new book, It's Always a Struggle, But. I highly recommend it.
To place your order for It's Always a Struggle, But, simply visit Andrew's website at phippsfaithfamilyfreedom.org. Order your copy today.
Guam when we were shipped out to go to Iwo, not knowing where we were going. Once we got aboard ship, they showed us the outline of the Iwo Island, and at that point told us they anticipated the campaign would last about 3 days. So we're sitting away out in the ocean when those two divisions hit the island. We couldn't see anything, couldn't hear anything. Occasionally we'd see an airplane go by, but didn't know what was going on. The commanding officer of Iwo Jima set up a different defense than any other island that we had previously hit. Previously, when we would try to hit an island, they would set up a defense to keep us off the island. And this fellow said, no, let them come, because once they get here, there's no way they can escape. Something like 40,000 Marines hit the beach all at the same time on the 19th of February. On the second day, we loaded out on the Higgins boats to go ashore, but the Marines ashore had not been able to take enough territory to permit us to come in behind them. There was no room. So we rode Higgins boats all day long, and then the 21st of February, we got enough ground and we got in. When we hit, the beaches were still under fire, still being mortar and artillery. Our job was to take the first airfield, secure it, and then keep going north. There was no protection on the airfield. All we had were some shell craters where they had bombed it, and that was the only protection we could find. And so, as a result, we lost a tremendous number of Marines crossing that airfield. Once we got across the airfield, that's when we hit the reinforced concrete pillboxes that they had built to protect the airfield. On Iwo, we'd attack, they'd knock us back, and we did that a number of times, just couldn't penetrate. Our company commander called for a meeting and gathered in a big shell crater. He asked me if I thought I could do something with a flamethrower about some of these pillboxes. I had six Marines in my little demolition flamethrower unit, and he said, get four Marines to go with you and go to work. The first pillbox I'm going to try to burn out, their job is to shoot at the aperture in the front of the pillbox so that the Japanese in there can't shoot at me. Kuribayashi, the commanding general, had told the Japanese soldiers, you're going to die here because there's no way you can get back to Japan, and you're to take 10 Marines with you. So I strapped on a flamethrower to go take out some pillboxes. We made it to the first hole, which was a shell crater, in preparation to attack the first pillbox. I picked a guy by the name of Schleiger to go with me as a pole charge man. His job was to run in, seal the cave, or make sure that everybody in that pillbox is gone. Flagger caught one through the helmet, threw him backwards, and he was finished. He was done. So from that point on, I'm alone. The Japanese soldiers were tenacious fighters, and they would not give up. I still had fuel, and I still had means of using the plane for it. And I'm trying to get to that pillbox. Of course, they see me. If I had an empty flamethrower, I probably wouldn't be talking to you. In the course of 4 hours, using up six different flamethrowers, I eliminated the enemy within seven of those pillboxes. I have no explanation of how I did it. There's many things about it I don't remember. As a result of that 4 hours and eliminating the pillboxes, my company commander and fellow Marines thought me worthy to be recommended for the Medal of Honor. And then that's history. Vernon was his name. Vernon and I were closer than any brother. I had lots of brothers, but he and I were closer than any brothers I ever had. Vernon had a ring that his daddy had given him when he entered the Marine Corps. And as I said, Vernon was 6'6", so he had huge hands. He just 13 shoe and just a big man. But he wore that ring on this finger. And my girlfriend gave me a ring. And her first name was Ruby, so she gave me a ring with a wee little tiny ruby in it. Vernon and I were sitting in the tent one day before we went to Iwo, and probably talking about home and all that, which happened a lot. And we made a pact that if anything happened to either one of us, he was to get my ring back to Ruby and I'm to get his ring back to Dad. That we shook hands. Okay. Never dreaming that either one of us would ever be killed. And when he got killed, I got that ring off his finger, stuck it in my pocket, and carried it through the rest of the campaign. And I got back to Guam, where I wrote to the folks, his folks, and told them that I had the ring. But I was not going to put it in the mail for fear that somebody would take it. I will hang on to it until I get home, and then I will bring it to them. Still firmly believing I'm going to make it through this war. I'm going to survive. So when I got home in November of 1945, I wrote and told him I was home and that in January of 1946, I will bring the ring to them. I had no car, I had no money, didn't know how I was going to do that, but if I had to hitchhike, I was going to do it. And I just recently married. One of the community leaders in town finally agreed to let me drive his car, and 4 days later we delivered that ring to Dad. And I have said many times, I don't know of anything in the world I could deliver to him that had more meaning than that ring. And it's always been a very warm, heartfelt feeling that I was able to do that, because at that point in time, his remains hadn't even been touched. You know, they were still on Iwo Jima. And they didn't know at that point that he would ever be brought back home. So one of the things that I just had to do and got it done.
Heating up, and so are the deals. It's time for spring specials at Sam Pierce Chevrolet in Daleville. Lease a new Chevy Equinox LS for only $159 a month, or lease a new Chevy Blazer for just $269 per month. Save thousands on nearly 200 pre-owned vehicles in stock, all with a warranty and complimentary maintenance. Hurry, once these vehicles are gone, so are the special prices. Don't miss out on the spring specials, only at Sam Pierce Chevrolet. The best Chevy deals are in the country.
About it. And I know we got issues. Everybody in here got issues. I know you got your Sunday go to meeting clothes on and a smile on your face. You got a big Bible and a cross around your neck. But all of us, come on, don't look at me like that. All of us got issues. That's why the church is not a place for perfect people. It's a hospital for sick people. Can I get a witness in here? That's why you should never be surprised when you see sick people in church. Nobody goes to a hospital and sees somebody sick and asks them, what are you doing here? That's where a sick person is supposed to be. Talk to me, somebody. So every time somebody say, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites in the church, I say, well, it's a good thing they come to church, because the church is a place not for perfect people. It's a hospital for sick people. I thought I'd get more amens than that. But let me hasten to say that just because it's a hospital for sick people and it's a place where you can find sick people, since it's a hospital, if you come sick, you shouldn't stay sick. Come on, you ought to be getting a little better. Come in, as long as you've been in the hospital, if you ain't getting any better, then you better take your medicine.
The scripture does not say that Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel and said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, who would like to ask me into their heart? I see that hand. It's not what it says. He said, repent and believe the gospel. how men today are trusting in the fact that at least one time in their life they prayed a prayer and someone told them they were saved because they were sincere enough. And so in their salvation, if you ask them, are you saved? They do not say, yes, I am, because I'm looking unto Jesus and there is mighty evidence giving me assurance of being born again. No, they say, one time in my life I prayed a prayer. And they live like devils.
Who is the most dangerous person in the world? Vladimir Putin? Kim Jong-un? Former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo dealt with both of them. But when I interviewed him, he named someone unexpected.
I've said that Randy Weingarten is the most dangerous person in the world.
Randy Weingarten? The teachers union boss? I don't like her either.
Who are we?
The UFC!
She once brought her union outside my office to protest my saying her union hurts kids. But the most of the world?
The most dangerous
more
person
than Putin?
The world. Yep. You know, it's a close call on some of these things, but we'll figure out Putin. We'll figure out Xi Jinping. You teach kids that America's a racist nation? You teach kids that groups matter more than individuals. You teach kids that there's an oppressor class and that somehow America is the most indecent nation in the history of the world. You're done. The republic is finished. That next generation won't grow up to understand that, no, these institutions matter, that we are the most noble nation in the history of civilization. Our schools are the place that inculcates this set of founding ideas. And when you do those things too, you destroy the family. The other primary institution in the United States.
You can watch my full interview with Mike Pompeo at johnstossel.com.
Hello, friends. This is Andrew Phipps with Faith, Family, and Freedom. I don't like to ask for anything, really. You've been so kind, but if you would include us in your giving and thinking of our program, we think it's very critical. We'll thank you in advance for anything that you can do for Faith, Family, and Freedom.
Walking away from this war for good reasons. A person who works all his life and then tries to draw on Social Security can expect a monthly payment of probably $1,400. We hand every alleged asylum seeker, illegal migrant pouring into the border in Texas or wherever else, we hand them when they get there $2,200. And we put them on that $2,200 diet from there on out per month. Yet somebody who works all his life, retires, and draws Social Security gets $1,400. The Afghans who were hanging on to the planes in Kabul trying to come to the United States, when they arrived, they received $2,200 a month. The president announced yesterday that the people that have lost everything in Hawaii are going to receive a one-time payment of $700. I haven't been to Hawaii in a long time. I'm not even sure I've ever been there, but I know that $700 isn't going to take care of a family for very long.
No.
But in the meantime, hundreds of millions, billions of dollars continue to flow into this black hole called Ukraine, which I think is an exercise in fraud, deceit, and criminality, to be blunt. So when's it going to stop? When are we going to take care of Hawaii? Let's go back to Ohio, where we had the derailment and the chemical spill, 4,000 human beings. Living in this area, the water is still not fit to drink, as I understand it. We wouldn't even invest the money to move those people to a safer area, even if it meant temporary housing or permanent housing, until this thing was cleaned up. What have we done? This is the problem. It is America last.
Coming home, 24 years, 14 deployments. There is no way I can go golfing. There's no way I can sit down, watch even one episode of the best TV series or Netflix special while witnessing the nation that my friends and teammates, even my son, my oldest son served in the military for 9 years, and watch it go down the tube from people who would never even lift a finger to fight for this country or that of their neighbors. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it then when 9/11 happened. Can't do it now. It's time. It's time for the wake-ism culture to take over and for the silent majority to speak up and for our voices to be heard.
Friends, we're doing our best to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus, talk about the greatest country that's ever been, and try to defend our faith and our family and our freedoms. I thank you for joining us today. I'm going to be looking forward to the next program. This is your friend wishing you a very happy day, and God bless you.